chapter 32. Just this Lord's Day, a break from our study in Matthew. Gave me some time to take care of some things this week, past week. Genesis 32, verse 22 through 32. And let's pray together. You're always so faithful, O God. And your word endures. And the word even we read this morning has been read for countless generations. And Father, you intended it not only for them, not only for the children of Israel passing through the wilderness, but you intend it for us passing through our own wilderness and through our own difficulties, for the church today. And we're so thankful for your Spirit that brings this to us. And we pray that it would be preached in a way that makes that connection with us, that helps us to see your great purposes and your goodness to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the Word of God. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. And that's the word of the Lord. Have you ever been in a place in your life when you felt that God was surely fighting you? That somehow God was resisting you. He was not, you weren't walking with Him in delight. Somehow He had challenged you. Somehow you were confronted with Him, and not the ordinary way of just walking with the Lord in your study of Scriptures day by day, or your regular life, worship on the Lord's Day as you go through it. That somehow God had stood up and you ran into Him. Or God had come and pushed you to set in the course of events your own realization that He's there more than just in your, "Well, God's there." It's not a walking solidly up against Him as if a wall, but you do feel in some sense that you've come up against an immovable force. Paul knew such a day when he was on the road to Damascus and he was confronted with God. He was confronted as Jesus Christ appeared before him and told him, "It is hard to kick against the goads." Jacob came to that place. He is attacked by a man, an angel, and thus, in that sense, by God Himself. he is confronted. Hosea knows it to be the case. In Hosea 12, he refers to that wrestling match as a confrontation with God Himself. Jacob had been in deep distress at this point in Genesis 32 because he is coming back to meet his old brother Esau. And last he saw Esau was when he fled from home because he had stolen Esau's birthright. He had stolen Esau's future, as Esau anticipated. He had stolen everything from Esau. And he had gone on his way, sent by his mother to his uncle's, to there he would find a wife and serve for some 21 years. But he's coming back. He has gotten a report on his way back from the men he had sent out to greet Esau that Esau was on his way. And Esau was not coming on his way alone. And Esau was coming to meet Jacob with 400 men. And that didn't seem to Jacob to be a welcoming party. At least he didn't anticipate it to be so because of what had happened 21 years earlier. He is frightened. He makes a plan. He'll send gifts. He sets up to send some cattle, some donkeys, some sheep, and send them along the way to meet Esau with plenty of time for Esau to change his mind and what Esau plans to do to Jacob. Now, Jacob doesn't know really the truth about what Esau plans to do, because Esau has, he's over it. Esau's over it. But Jacob doesn't know that. He moved his family over the stream called Jabbok. The gifts ahead of them. It is a nighttime crossing, hoping the messengers would get there in time. And then Jacob, alone in the back, on the other side of the Jacob River, has a surprising encounter. In a surprising encounter, Jacob learns that being confronted by God means getting closer to Him and not being chased away. Our first point as we look at this account as given by Moses in the book of Genesis, we see that the Lord sometimes confronts His people. I'm going to see two reasons why He does that. The Lord sometimes confronts His people. Again, this whole event is shrouded in mystery. There's a lot that's just wrestling. There seems to be, why did God confront Jacob this way? Why did an angel wrestle? And how is it that the angel couldn't take a man like Jacob? I mean, how is it that Jacob is able to best an angel of God? All these things seem to run in our head, and we start asking questions that really don't get at the point of the story itself. Well, it begins with the evening and a wrestling. We later learn that it's not Esau. It's not even one of Esau's men that has come to take on Jacob and challenge him. It is an angel. Therefore, sent by God, it is God's representative. It is God wrestling with Jacob. What's pretty interesting about this is it seems a little out of order. Jacob has already expressed a measure of repentance for his earlier life. Jacob has already expressed a great faith in God. He's prayed a great prayer as he's come. He was pursued by Laban. God has showed him His protection. As God told Laban, leave him alone. Don't do anything good or bad against the man Jacob. Because Laban, the uncle of Jacob, was pretty upset. Because like Jacob stole Esau's birthright, Jacob worked for Laban and ended up taking all his cattle and his two of his daughters and his grandchildren, and then set out and left without saying goodbye. And Laban was pretty upset, and God protected Jacob. Jacob had already had a vision of God's angels. He left Laban, and God let him see that the angels were with him. So what's interesting about it is that Jacob had already seemed to have been shown God's care and watch care over him. Jacob has already shown some sense that he is not someone who can just steal things. That was wrong. And that he really trusted God for the blessing. And remember, God had given him the blessing of Abraham and Isaac. And that why this confrontation now? It seems like things were settled and God didn't need to. But yet, in the night, an angel wrestles with Jacob. The Lord sometimes confronts His people to prove the insufficiency of their strength. The Lord sometimes confronts His people to prove the insufficiency of their strength. Yes, Jacob had gotten what he wanted from his brother. He had gotten what he wanted from his uncle. He had used his own cunning. And it's a history that makes this part of Jacob's journey so full of fear and anxiety for him. But Jacob must never, ever be allowed to rely upon his own strength. Now, the wrestling match doesn't immediately strike us as a friendly battle. Of course, it was nighttime. Jacob was confronted by it, not by his own decision and own will to enter into a wrestling match at that time of night. He was set upon by this angelic being in the form of a man who comes and takes him on. Jacob had much more important things on his own mind with Esau drawing closer. It was a surprise, an unwelcome and unexpected contest, as is often the case when God confronts us. It is unexpected. We may wonder why at a particular period of our life does it seem that there's just that we're running into God head on. Well, Jacob, accustomed to getting his way, responded with great resistance. So much so that we see in verse 25 that the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob. That strike you as interesting. He did prevail against Jacob. Jacob has always been a man desirous for the blessing, hasn't he? He's always been a man to desire what God had promised. To look at it, however wrong in the way he approached it, to look at it with great desire to receive it. And by his own cunning to pursue it. And by his own cunning, frankly, to have gotten it. Now, that doesn't mean it was outside the providence of God, of course, but it does mean Jacob viewed it as his own work that he would take on Esau, get it from him, deceive his father cleverly and successfully, then get out of his uncle Laban all the things he desired to build a wealth and riches and a family for himself. And he seemed to have been doing that. Now he's wrestling with an angel and he seems to do that pretty well. What a guy. Jacob is able to do these things. But the rest of verse 25 says it was not so that Jacob was completely in his own strength to achieve his own victory. It says, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. I've never wrestled except with brothers, but those of you who perhaps were on wrestling teams or did that more in a organized activity know that wrestling it's necessary to have real strong hips to toss your opponent, to spin your opponent, to turn your opponent. You have to be able to turn your body and be able to get your opponent where you want them. And Jacob, while seeming to have been victorious over this angel in the form of a man, yet it is not by a stout work of the angel's hips, but by a touch of the finger dislocates Jacob's hip. Yeah, Jacob did well. Jacob was prevailing. But with the touch of a finger, he was out of the contest. With the touch of the finger, he was outside of his weight class. With the touch of a finger, Jacob could not settle it. He could not finish it. It was actually finished by the angel. And Jacob was exposed in his weakness. Yes, Jacob, you are strong, as verse 25 indicates. Yes, Jacob, you are mighty. Yes, Jacob, you are able to do these great things. But no, Jacob. No, Jacob, your strength is not that which is beyond God's. And your own strength is able to be dismantled by the simple touch of a finger. And the very place where your strength and source of your wrestling might was in your hip, it is now done. It's dislocated. Jacob could not wrestle any more. Jacob was neutralized. All he had left to do, and it's a big thing, is hung on. And you see it there. He said, verse 26, the angel said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The image is maybe not intended to be comical, but you see Jacob now hip dislocated. He can't wrestle anymore, but he's holding on. And he says, "Let me go. The day is here." And he says, "I won't let you go till you bless me." God sometimes confronts His people to show the insufficiency of our own strength and leave us then clinging to Him. Clinging to Him. Clinging isn't an expression of strength, really. It's an expression of what? Desperation. So God sometimes confronts His people to show them the insufficiency of their own strength. But secondly, He sometimes confronts His people to narrow the distance between them and Him. Yes, Jacob had drawn near in prayer. He understood that he was in covenant with his God as a child of Abraham and Isaac. But you know that even within the covenant, the relationship can still be distant. Just like in a family, you could say, well, we are a family. But you know that in a house, in close proximity, the relationship can still seem very distant, can it? It's not explainable by physical footage as you would measure out a distance. You can be closer to a family member 100 miles away than someone in your own home. We can wander in God's family alone and wander away in our own strength. And we can wander away and be distant from God and still be seated in worship on Sunday. We can. We can make all the claims to all the promises, but still have this separation. But God confronts Jacob and comes really, really near to Jacob. You don't get much closer than a wrestling match. Serious confrontations do close a gap. They clear the ear. They make us understand where each other stands. There is no way to keep apart from God when He confronts you. When He gets your attention by seeming to challenge you. When it seems as though He's standing against you, when the really thing He is holding you near to Him and forcing you to understand that relationship. There's no running from Him. There's no hiding from Him. No thought of being distant when all we can think of is God is right here, right now, challenging me, confronting me, wrestling with me. You might say, well, that's not the kind of way we want to have God on our minds, but it is a way to have God on our minds. It may not be the way we want God to be at the center of our thinking, but it is a way for God to place Himself in the center of our thinking. Because it's inescapable. Well, does God go overboard in dealing with Jacob? Some lessons are hard for us to learn. And sometimes it takes God confronting us. Well, secondly, the Lord provides the strength we need to prevail in seeking the blessing. Listen to it again. I hope it's clear. The Lord provides the strength we need to prevail in seeking the blessing. Jacob's pleading, holding on to the angel, waiting for a blessing, is a strength that God Himself provides. Listen to Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. And I think this helps. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. God stands in the gap of our weakness and our inability to even comprehend what it is we're supposed to ask for and to ask for it successfully. So the Spirit stands in and intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Why? Because God intends to give us what we need. God intends to give us the things we need. God intends to bless us. God wasn't challenging Jacob as though he hoped Jacob would fail because God never intended to give it to him, and Jacob surprised him, and all of a sudden Jacob got the blessing because God couldn't keep it from him. That's not the point. He who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. It's this great thing that goes on in the life of the Christian, where God gives us the very thing He wants us to have to bring back to Him to ask for the things He desires to give us. He desires to give us things. And so when we desire them, He gives us His own Spirit to strengthen us to seek the very things He already wanted to give us. He already wanted to bless Jacob. He already was giving him the covenant promise of Abraham and Isaac. He was already intending through his own son Judah to bring about through his line, then the line of David and the coming of Christ. He already intended to give Jacob that. He wasn't giving it back to Esau. God gives you the strength to prevail in pleading with Him and praying with Him for the things He already desires to give you. Now, it has been said that some people work harder at stealing than others do at honest work. Jacob worked hard to get what he wanted, and he got what he wanted the wrong way. But what he really wanted doesn't come that way. It had to come from this one to whom he was now clinging. The wrestling was over, but Jacob clung to this man. The touch had ended, the tossing and tumbling, but the power of man was undone by the touch of the supernatural being, and now Jacob came to know that he was with someone really greater than himself. Jacob was really understanding that this was not someone he could beat and best. He wasn't going to get from the angel what he got from Esau and Laban the way he got it from Esau and Laban. He knew his opponent was greater, because the greater always blesses the lesser. And And that's why he clung. Now we see Jacob, a different Jacob than we saw with Esau. What did he do with Esau? Esau was hungry. Esau came out. Jacob had the food. And Jacob says, give me your birthright and I'll give you the food. Jacob didn't cling to Esau and say, please, 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 give me the birthright. He didn't show up in the tent where Isaac was and say, please, 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 don't give it to Esau. Give it to me. Please, I really want him more than him. No, he went in there and he tricked him. He deceived him and he walked out. But here, Jacob is grasping and holding and needing the other to willingly give to him what he wanted. And that's the blessing. He needed the angel. He needed God to give to him what he was pleading for as he clung tightly to the combatant. So, God sometimes has us wrestle and plead in order that we may prevail and prevail that way. What our brother read from Luke chapter 18, the importuning widow, that's a great parable. She went to the judge and she pled, go away, it's nighttime, I don't have time for this. She pled, she pled, she pled, she pled. Will not God do greater than that? God's not an unrighteous judge. God's concerned. God is involved. Will He not do better? Yet it's in the pleading that displays something. It's in the clinging that displays something of Jacob that we need to have ourselves. It's an intense desire that if we're going to receive the blessing, we will receive it from God's hand or we will not receive it at all. We'll receive it from His hand or not at all. God doesn't want us to plead because He is against us. He doesn't want us to beg as though He likes to see us squirm. He would have us wrestle. He would have us plead for His blessings. Because we must have the blessings out of a true desire for them. If you do not desire it, it will not be given. If the importuning widow didn't really want justice, she'd have stopped. She'd have said, well, I don't have, it's enough. I'll just let it go. I'll let it slide. But she really, really, really desired it. And Jacob showed himself a man that really, really desired the blessing. We must really be convinced that we have our life and our breath from Him or not at all. If we do not really want what the Lord offers to us as His children, if we really don't, if we're really not interested, if we are the kind that would wrestle and then let go and say, maybe I'll get the blessing later. It's not that important to me. We should not expect that we will simply have the benefits given to us even in our careless ingratitude. We should not expect that God would simply, because He's God, give to us His blessing when we are careless about it and we have no gratitude for it or desire for it. We are not saved to simply desire an escape from judgment. We desire God. We desire Him. If our chief end was simply to be saved from condemnation, then that would simply be an entirely different thing. But that's not what our life is about. Our salvation and deliverance from sin and death isn't the end of our existence. It is the means by which we are brought by grace into that relationship where we receive from God the blessing of everlasting life. It's that desire that expressed in the pleading. And God does confront us at times, to teach us to plead with Him and so that we might show a desire for the things He wants to give us anyway. But we shouldn't act like it doesn't matter. Esau was the one that could care less for the blessing, and it wasn't given to him. Jacob wanted the blessings, but previously he had sought them by his own cunning. Now, clinging to God, Jacob persisted in seeking the blessing from God the right way. It is a persistence that showed what he actually, really, honestly, truly desired. Do you cling to God? Do you cling to Him? When you're confronted, when you are faced with God face to face, and it feels like a wrestling match because it feels like you are getting nowhere, and it feels like you aren't even capable of being in the fight because your hip is dislocated. You don't have the means to stand in a wrestling match with God. Do you have the strength or the wherewithal to cling? Are you able to plead and seek the blessing of God nevertheless, even when it's been met in a confrontation and you are there and you are close because He's brought you close? As He's grappled with you, do you have the desire to say, "Oh God, even in the midst of all this, when it seems like it's a wrestling match and it doesn't seem like Your desire is to bless me, but Lord, bless me. Show to me Your favor and kindness, because I won't have it any other way." The Lord provides the strength we need to prevail, and we prevail in enjoying the blessing of a new life when we cling to Him. So Jacob clings. And the angel, again, representing the Lord, says, "What's your name?" You may remember Jacob's name and why he was called Jacob. He was called Jacob because he was a supplanter, that he came out of the womb grasping Esau's heel. He was one whose character was such that he tried to take what didn't seem to belong to him. He was, in that way, called a Jacob, one, a supplanter. It's not a name to be honored by others. It is as though if you were to go get your driver's license and you handed out your name and your name was Speedster. Or you went to play a good game, an honest game of cards with your friends and your name is Cheater. You're not someone people want to play with. Someone doesn't bless someone whose life is marked by grasping for things that belong to others, their place or their possessions. And so his name's Jacob. He says, "Well, Jacob was your name, but no longer. No longer is his name Jacob." Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. He strove with God. One who seeks from God, one who clings to God, one who will have from God the things that he needs, one who will have from God the blessings for his life, and he will have it from Him. And now he's no longer the one of cunning, he's the one of pleading. He's a man who then strives with God. He strove and received the promises. He prevailed because God gave him what he needed to prevail. And you have a name. And you have a name that is not the name that you had as a sinner. You're not blasphemer. You're not the suppressor of truth. You are the son, the righteous daughter, the beloved of God, the saint and the redeemed. You are dear to His heart. You have been given a new name. And with all that, Jacob prevailed also in receiving the blessing of deliverance from his enemy. When Esau showed up, Esau was like, it's all good. I've got plenty of stuff. I don't need your donkeys. I don't need your animals. God had changed and worked in Esau's heart. God had given Esau his own inheritance. It wasn't the promised blessing, but Esau had his things. Esau had what he wanted. Esau was content with the life that he had now and didn't need to wring Jacob's neck. So he pled with God. It turns out that his fears were not realized, that Esau wasn't out to get him. So God confronted Jacob. And at the end of it all, Jacob named the place Peniel. He said, I have seen God face to face, and I've been delivered. I've seen God face to face, and you know what? It wasn't as bad as I thought it was when the wrestling started. In fact, it was good that God came and took me on and confronted me. It was actually good at the end of it all, at the end of the day, when he's received the blessing and as he's been delivered from his enemies and he has a better name than Jacob. Now he's called Israel. That, you know what, your encounter with God, you see him face to face and you're delivered. He doesn't mean it for evil. You come out of it with a blessing you probably didn't expect. So when you go toe-to-toe, face-to-face with God, cling to Him. Don't let Him go. Don't wish it would just end and He would go away. Let Him bless you. Ask, as Jesus says, and you will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door shall be opened. Plead with Him. Cling to Him. Jacob clung to God and prevailed, so we too must persevere in seeking from the Lord the good thing that He is willing to give us. You've got to prevail in prayer. You've got to be persistent like the persistent widow. You've got to keep importuning Him when it seems as though He's just wrestling with you and tossing you about. You cling to Him when He's dislocated, when you feel like you can't go on any longer because He's shown you His strength. Then you just hold on and you hold on and you hold on. Because He's your God. His intent is not to withhold from you, but to give to you freely by His grace. Let's pray. Father, we might ask the question, do you really mean to give us that blessing? And we know from your word that you do. But you will give it from a stronger hand than ours. You will give it because you desire to give it. And you will give it to those who desire to have it. Father, give us Jacob's heart, Israel's heart, more the case, to cling to you. Grant that we not let you go. Grant that none of us in this place this morning would be satisfied for you just to leave us alone. We don't want you to go away and leave us alone. We don't want to be separated from you. If it takes a confrontation, if it takes you attacking us and wrestling with us and dislocating us from our strength, if it takes all of that, Father, to teach us to cling and to seek from your hand the blessing, let it be so, but, O Lord, let us never, ever let go. Build in us that desire for what you have promised us in Christ Jesus, that everlasting life, that new life with a new name, that deliverance from our enemies, our heavenly home. And we pray this through Jesus Christ. Amen.